Okay, well, this week, or last week, I guess it was, when we confirmed that we would come by here, I was reading through towards the end of the Bible, already finishing up on the Bible, and I was asking the Lord, what should I share? And, of course, that's important, an important question, of course. And there's plenty to share, the whole Bible full, of course, but you always want to know, what does the Lord want you to share that can be a challenge, can be a blessing, can be an encouragement to those that are those who are listening. And I was reading through Hebrews, and read the passage chapter there on the chapter of faith, the hall of faith, if you'd like, chapter 11. And the Lord brought my attention to something at the end of that, and that's what I'd like to share with you this evening. You can call it a message, you can call it a Bible study, you can call it a devotional if you want. It doesn't matter. We're going to see what the Bible says, the Word says tonight. And I trust it'll be a challenge. It'll maybe get you to thinking, stir you perhaps where you are in your Christian walk, in your race, so to speak, as we will name it. I was very interested to see to hear the report from our sister missionary there. It's so exciting to hear of new people or people that are new to us, that are who are faithful to God, wherever they are, that we've never heard about. And if it hadn't been for this chance meeting, we never would have. And yet, you get to see that God is always at way more than you think He's at. He's doing way more than you ever, ever, ever dream of. And we have not the slightest idea, really, of what God is doing, what God did today around the globe. There were literally thousands, probably tens of thousands of congregations who around the globe on this 24 hours have met together. Not all of them would fit under the same church title as ours here, but they met together, they opened the Bible, and they preached the Lord Jesus Christ in direct fulfillment of Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, spoken 2,000 years ago. And it is well into fulfillment even today. In small church, we were in a tiny church up in North Carolina, mountains of North Carolina, this morning. A church that has been with us from the very beginning. Tiny little thing. It is so small. It literally is about this big as that section, a little bit more than this section right here. It's at the end of a road that ends up in the mountains somewhere. And we got there and people started coming in. The place was packed. And every single person welcomed us. And it was just a delightful spirit, a delightful thing to experience. Another congregation that is growing, people are changing, they have their problems, their issues, their challenges, but the Spirit of the Lord is there. It was wonderful. I loved it. I absolutely love being there again as a pastor, has been there, one of the few pastors that is still there after 27 years of supporting us, and so that there aren't many of those, and it was just a wonderful thing, and to see that God is at work in the time, you have never heard of the road, I guarantee you, and you've never heard of the neighborhood. You may not have ever heard of Burnsville, but it's way out from Burnsville, up in the mountains. You would never find it by chance unless you were completely lost. And yet, the people came and it was full. And we heard a tremendous Sunday school lesson, and then I had the service. But it was wonderful to see again just one of the who knows how many congregations, not just in America. There are more outside America than in America, although there is probably maybe no country like America, although China is said to have a myriad of congregations that preach the gospel. And so anyway, I don't know how in the world I got on that, but so let's go to Hebrews. Okay, I was just excited to see another, just when you stop to think about it, how much God is doing. He lets us see a tiny little bit about it. All right, that's right. It started with our missionary. and you realize that God hasn't slowed down. He's not just working around me. He is building His church with churches all over the globe. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list of people. You know the list. You've read it. You've heard messages on it. But I want to read the first, we're going to look at the first two verses of chapter 12 in just a minute. And I just hope to share some thoughts with you that maybe you haven't thought of before. Maybe you have, and it'll be a good reminder. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his blessing, and then we'll get into it. Dear Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be again with Emmanuel Baptist Church. What a blessing to be with a congregation that has shown, they've not only said that they pray for us and support us, but they have shown it in about as many ways as you can. And so thank you for the relationship we have and the friendship we have, for the years of faithful support and prayer, and the teams and the people who have gone over. Lord, I pray that tonight you would meet with us and open your, I guess, open your word to our hearts, or open our hearts to your word, or both, Lord. Just let us understand a little bit more of the wonderful, magnificent work that you are doing and the one you want to do through each one of us. And help us, I pray, to listen personally, individually, and to come away from your word with a personal challenge and a determination to step forward even more, to take the next step, if that's the way it's best understood, in our walk with you, in our walk of faith. And so I pray for clarity of thought and word, and that you would meet with us and help us. And I thank you ahead of time for the blessing and for the work that you will do in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. There are two analogies that we see as we read the scriptures that describe the Christian life. Now, there are others, but you're going to understand why I pull out these two. One is our daily life as a Christian is often referred to as our walk with Christ, right? You understand that concept? It comes up all over the place. We walk with the Lord day by day. The Lord Jesus would call the disciples, and what would he tell them? Follow me. And what was he doing? He was walking. He was walking all around, and they were to walk with him. But there's another analogy that is similar but not the same, obviously, and it is the race, running the race. The Christian life is also a race. So what's the deal? Why both? How do we look at this? I was thinking through that a little bit even this afternoon, because we're going to look at the race part, okay? But it is true that there is just as much of Scripture about the walk part. And so I was thinking through it, and more or less, this is the way I would sort of divide those two, and maybe you will agree and add to it some. I'm just going to say walking with Christ and give a few words to sort of describe what is the context of that phrase. What does it mean? What does it speak of, walking in the truth, or walking in Christ, or walking with the Lord? This one, I believe, this phrase emphasizes more peace, okay, peace with the Lord. It emphasizes fellowship, right? When you're walking with someone, you fellowship, you can talk. It's not as easy to do when you run. It's easy the first 10 feet, and then it gets more and more difficult. Okay, so walking is peace, it's fellowship, it's strength with the Lord. It's comfort. Come unto me, all ye that labor. It is comfort. It is rest. Walking with the Lord. And it involves many other things, but I think that's the side of it that phrase normally deals with, is that tranquil in the middle of a busy world that is frantically running around in all kinds of distracted directions, there are some people who walk with God. And those words, I think, sort of describe what that is. But then there is the race, running the race. And it is also in there. Paul refers to it, and we're going to read it here, running the race. How does it differ? Well, I think it doesn't take too much to think that through, but running the race involves focus. You know, walking is, we're fellowshipping with the Lord, but running a race, what are you focused on? How many of you have run a race before, some kind of race? Oh, wow. Okay, good many. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Running the race is a focus, which is the finish line, normally, or bed afterwards or something, you know. It's focused. There's a focus in that race. It also involves determination. Now, these bleed over into the walking, but I'm talking about the emphasis. And to run, you need determination. Those of you who may run on a regular basis, it requires getting up and out. Okay, determination. It requires sacrifice. Whatever. So there's different kinds of sacrifice, but it involves, to be a runner, to run the race requires sacrifice. And it talks of action. And it also talks about challenge, goals, meeting them. And I don't know how you might run, but at some points I do more walking than running. But when I have done running, I always want to run a little more, a little faster than the last time. And that's irritating because you always end up with your tongue completely out and feeling dead and saying, what in the world did I start this for? But there's a challenge to it. There's a goal. There's a determination. There's action in it. And so I think we see those two emphases in our walk with Christ, in our walk and run, in our Christian lives. So we should be walkers and we should be runners, I guess you could say. And that is good even in physical life. Now, let's go, before we go to Hebrews, let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Well, you don't need to go if you don't want to, but I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Genesis 4, you probably know what it is. Those are in Bible college will immediately know what's in Genesis 4. Well known for the two brothers, right? Cain and Abel. And the Bible says in verse 8, and Cain, sorry about that, do I have this thing too close? Can you lower it? Lower it a little bit. I don't know if it bothers you, but it bugs me. Okay, 4:8 says, and Cain, there it goes again, talked about, well, I guess I can't talk down, right? And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And killed him. You know that. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, and am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now think about it. The first believer we read about in the scriptures is murdered. His life is cut short. I don't know what his dreams were. I don't know what his plans were. But whatever they were, they didn't get done. God surprised him in that unpleasant way and cut off his life. And I'm thinking, wow. In a sense, you think, poor guy. Didn't get to walk much of anything or run much of anything. We don't know what his age was. Back then, it could have been several hundred years. But anyway, he was cut off. And I was thinking, who is over, looking over that? Who is overseeing the lives, the walks and the races of millions of believers down through history, starting with Abel, whose life was cut short? How awesome is it that God oversees and watches individually every single life that has ever lived for Him throughout all of history and any part of the globe? You talk about a database. The biggest companies in the world today, at most what they do is take care of what's now. But God said, I already moved back. He said, your brother's blood cries out, and I hear it. And I don't know, 3,500 years later, 4,000 years later, Abel's name pops up again. At the very end of the scriptures, or close to the end of the scriptures, somebody hadn't forgotten him. His life wasn't a waste. He fit in exactly where he was supposed to fit in. And in fact, he was meant to be an inspiration for me. Wow. Now, what I want to do is look at chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and just share a couple of thoughts that came to my mind as I was meditating over and asking the Lord for a little direction on these two verses, as I had just finished reading chapter 11. I'm going to assume that most of you are fairly well acquainted with the Bible, and also, specifically now, chapter 11 and the different names that show up there. Okay? The race that we are presented, let's read the first two verses, and then I'll explain and set the context, and then we're going to go in and look at the verse a little bit more closely. Okay? Verse 1 says, "Wherefore," that's a very strong term. As I understand, it's a very strong term, meaning now. Okay? We've read all about the heroes starting from Abel and Enoch and Moses and Abram and all of those. And we go through all of those, and he says, "I don't even have time to talk to you about Barak and Samson and this." And you get the point that, you know, God has all of these things registered. There's not time here to put it, but they're there. And he talks about widows receiving their dead raised, and then some are suffering and some are killed and brutalized. And then when it ends, the next verse, which is comes up to us as a different chapter, but forget the chapter number, he says, "Now." In other words, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." There's the race I've been talking about. Now verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's finished. He's done. He's set. He sat down. Now, those are the two verses, and we can often read through them. We've heard messages on them, and, you know, we're all busy. We're all, you know, we've got a Bible program to meet or to do or whatever. And we often don't stop and just look and say, what is God trying to say here? And looking at it a little more closely. And so that's what I want to do this evening. But the race that is painted, okay, we're talking about a race. Forget the walk for now. We're talking about a race. I've called it for tonight anyway, the greatest race. What do I mean by that? Why is it the greatest? Well, if you keep that analogy in your mind and you gather the facts that we have in 11, I hope you're awake, by the way, because I'm hoping you'll think with me. If you just, you know, if you just expect the outline to come out, forget it. Just think with me. The greatest race. We're talking about a race that started basically in Genesis 4. One humongous race. It is a race which is sort of like a massive relay race. But it's not like any relay race you've ever seen, because our relay races don't work this way. But it is, in a sense. Okay? We have this relay race. There are no spectators. Well, excuse me. Whoever's in heaven at that point in Genesis 4, the Lord and all whatever he's created that happens to be looking down on earth, I don't know. I haven't been there. I don't know. We'll find out someday. Maybe the angels. I don't know. But there are no, okay, let me say it this way. There are no human spectators. Abel runs the race, and we saw what happened. He runs his race and he dies and he's done. Where does he go? He goes, in the analogy, okay, he goes to the stands. He goes to the stands and he watches those who come after him. We don't know most of their names. The next one on the list is Enoch, but there were gobs of men and women who were faithful to God. At that same time, on through the time, there were many of them. God highlights any number of them in chapter 11. But Abel goes into the stands and he becomes what is going to be a cloud of witnesses. Okay? And successively, now this is the greatest race of all time, okay? Because you can't compare it to anything. This race, as it develops, hundreds, thousands, millions of believers in the true God run their laps. How long? It all depends. Well, some of them ran for hundreds of years, you know, before the flood. But some of them were cut short. Some of them lived long, happy lives, faithfully serving God. Others were persecuted greatly. But each one ran the race and died, and so to speak, handed over the baton, not really, but sort of, and went into the stands. That's the analogy, at least to a certain degree, as I understand it. So what do we have here? We have a race that starts with no spectators. Well, actually, it ends with no spectators. They're participants, although they do spectate, but they're not the spectators that are in a normal race that don't run. They haven't run. They're just, you know, they're eating popcorn they don't eat popcorn. They eat chips. Chips or something, okay? And they're not active. But no, in this race, everyone in the stands has run their race already. They've either run it well, or they haven't done too well, or maybe they've not run it very well at all. I don't know. That depends. You know what? The Bible's full of all kinds of those. All kinds of these men and women who ran the race. Some of them, sort of. Others, really well. So this is the analogy that I see. Those who run, when they finish, they take their place in the stands, and this, it's not stands, it calls it a cloud. This cloud becomes humongous with all the saints who have ever followed God in truth and in spirit in their day. So, let's go to the passage. Wherefore, therefore, now that we have seen what is this selection of men and women who lived by faith, now, notice it says, seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's curious that it says seeing there. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Basically, it's saying, now, understanding that we have this huge cloud of witnesses, let's do something. But the thing that caught my attention last week was the phrase, cloud of witnesses. I was hunting, deer hunting. If you can call deer hunting freezing your tail off in a deer stand and not seeing anything except two squirrels and a bunch of birds for several mornings in a row. That's hunting. But I was there, it was still dark, and as the light started coming, and then finally the last thing to come up is the sun, because before that you have seen a lot, because it started to get light and everything starts to move. And the other day a deer was under me. I never saw it. It took off from the stand and I could hear it, couldn't see it. But anyway, as I was looking at the dawn off to my left, I was watching the clouds that were becoming visible. And I was thinking about this passage, and I thought, cloud. Why would he say cloud of witnesses? And so I was just making some, doing some thoughts up there in the tree stand. And a couple of things came to my mind. I thought, I'm going to share that with the friends there at Emmanuel. Because it seems like the Lord, on purpose, said cloud. And so I got to thinking about that. I've read up on clouds in the past because sometimes we have you not seen some fantastic formations of clouds? And sometimes they're so incredible that people are taking pictures of them and talking about them. We've had some amazing ones in recent weeks or recent months. And then a couple I've seen some on YouTube, some people down in Puerto Rico, I think it was, that saw that one of those awesome looking rainbow clouds. It's like unreal. You've never seen anything like it. And they're showing up more and more. And maybe, I don't know, signs of the end of the times, because there's people, it gets everybody's attention. Nobody ignores it. It is so incredible. And you look up in the skies, and I was thinking about clouds as I thought about this passage. And so I went and did a little bit of research on clouds. Okay, maybe some of you know this and a lot better than me, but I got some basic facts about clouds, and I began to say, well, that's pretty interesting, the analogy. The Lord does that. He's the one that wrote it, and he said they're a cloud of witnesses. Clouds are made up of billions. Yeah, normal size cloud. Yeah, a couple miles wide by 4, 5, 6 miles tall. Billions of water particles, vapor, water, H2O. And many of them surround a particle of dust. I had no idea about that. There's dust floating all over. Some of it is from pollution, but much of it is volcanoes, fires. There's various ways that the dust, very, very fine particles get up there. And the water droplets fasten onto these little dust particles and then becomes visible. And there's more scientific explanation than that, believe me. But that's more or less the story. And it occurred to me, and I know this is just running a little bit with the analogy. But I thought, that's interesting, cloud of witnesses. What is man made of? Dust. And what is a believer surrounded with? What has he been? He's been surrounded or embraced by the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's pretty neat, but that's just neither here nor there. But the clouds are billions and billions of particles of water floating around, and I don't think there are, they're huge. Some of them can reach 60,000 feet. Some of the thunderstorms are many, many, many miles high. Billions and billions of water. And this cloud, now, we're talking about many clouds. You see many clouds out there. But he says cloud in singular. So he refers to the entire massive number of believers as one cloud, one huge cloud. And we see clouds all the time. So we have a reference point about it. And so obviously you get to thinking about clouds and you think about some more things. And notice, not only are they huge, and the cloud of witnesses is huge, who in the world could possibly come up with how many believers there have ever been? I mean, you forget it. I mean, don't even try. You have no idea. But God knows every one of them. Every single one. This huge cloud is not only huge. What about clouds? They're silent. Aren't they? Yeah, a thunderstorm. I'm not talking about a thunderstorm. That's something else. But a cloud. You don't hear anything. A cloud is quiet. It's silent. What about the cloud of witnesses? It's silent. When David, just to pick one of the many heroes of the faith, when David faced Goliath, in his mind, he was serving, oh my goodness, a quarter after already. He was serving the God of Abraham, Moses, Joshua's great heroes of the faith, and they were an inspiration to him, but they couldn't say anything to him, and they couldn't help him. They couldn't. They could be an inspiration in a way, but they could not help David face Goliath. Important. They're there, but they're silent. We never can hear from any of them. They're a cloud, but they're real. They're real, but they're silent. The clouds are real, but they're silent. So they're huge, they're silent. Clouds are also elevated. They're above us. They're on top of us. They have a completely different perspective on everything. They see everything. They know when the traffic is backed up. Well, your GPS can help you a little bit with that now. But, you know, we live right where we are, and that's all we know. But the cloud looks from a higher elevation, and these believers have gone before us. And I wonder, who is to say, I wonder if they wouldn't love to be able to speak and say, it's worth it. Don't give up. But they can't. They're silent. They're up there. They see it from a perspective of having finished their race. Those who finished well, happy. Nobody's finished perfect. Everybody knows their own failures. But they're up there. They're elevated. And then finally, and I'm sure you could come up with more, but clouds, and here I bend the analogy a little bit. It's okay. Clouds are unique. Aren't they? You ever seen two alike? I don't think God makes two alike. I don't think he makes two trees alike. God isn't like that. God is a creator, infinitely creative. He has no need to clone anything. Why copy? Man copies. God doesn't copy. Are any two of us in here alike? No. And we could be a million and we still wouldn't find two of us alike. God doesn't copy. Clouds are infinitely, of an infinite variety. And you know, I told you I was bending the analogy a little bit. We're talking about cloud singular, but now we're going into what the cloud is made of. It is made up of believers of all history. No two of them alike. You look at Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel. There were never two Abels, just one. By faith, Enoch. Nobody was ever translated up like he was, at least quite like he was. Just him. He was totally unique. Next was Noah. Nobody ever built a boat like Noah. Completely unique. But each one of them had their life to live. They didn't know what their life was going to be about. It was a surprise to them, as it is to you and me, what it is God wants me to do in my race. And then you start thinking of the women, Sarah, Rahab. So different. So different. But each one of them had a race to run and then go up to the stands or to the cloud. And so they were not spectators, at least not essentially. They were participants. That they were now, having finished their race, they were up there. And they are watching you and me. That's amazing. That's amazing. Each one of us is unique. Every single one of us has a race to run by faith, and nobody else will run that race. Men, women, makes no difference. Children, sometimes young people, they don't even get to adulthood, but they have a race that they run up until the time that God says, okay, to the cloud. Now, that means today something different than it would have 10 years ago. To the cloud, but we know what it means in this context. It's, you're done. You've run your race. Now others come behind. So the verse continues. Let's do our best to continue. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We've probably all thought about it and talked about it before. Basically, two things. You can see them there. We lay aside the weight, every weight, and we lay aside the sin. What are these? Every race demands concentration. It demands determination. It demands sacrifice. Has anybody here run a marathon? One, two, okay, good, good. You will understand in your flesh what all of this is about when you run a marathon. I've never run a marathon. My son Mark has run a 50K, which is longer than a marathon. He never run a marathon. He ran a 50K. He started with a 50K. His friend, Aaron, did 100K last year. I asked Mark this afternoon, I texted him, how long did it take him? He said about 23 hours. 23 hours of running to do 100K, which is about 60 miles. And then they went and did Nepal. They did 90. Mark and him did 90 miles in the Himalayas this last summer. Aaron did it the year before. He still had not fully recovered from his 100K. It requires an incredible amount of sacrifice and determination. And the scriptures here tell us that to run your race and for me to run my race, I need to get rid of two things, basically. One, I need to get rid of distractions that are not in themselves bad. The weight, how does it say it? Aside every weight. It mentions sin, so this can't be sin. In essentially sinful, because he already mentions that. He wouldn't double up on that. He says every weight. He says get rid of what you don't need or what distracts you or what hinders you, even if it's good. And so a runner, if you're running a marathon, excuse me, you may have a beautiful jacket. Nothing wrong with a jacket. But you're not going to wear it on the race. Why? It's weight. There's nothing wrong with it, but don't wear it. It doesn't help you. It's wrong to wear it, really, because it's not going to help you. It's going to hinder you. Now, every one of us has a race to run for God, and we are demanded to analyze what are the things we like, what are the things that we hold close that hinder us from doing what God wants us to do. Every single one of us has those. And they're different for each one of us because each one of us is running our own race. And our race is not somebody else's race. I remember years ago, about 15 years ago now, The Lord, through a series of circumstances, challenged me to read the scriptures. I mean, really, really read through them and to do it very, very heavily. And so I did that, and I've done that. I've continued to do that. In fact, I've increased a little bit through the year. I just read it over and over and over and over again through the years. But there was one thing I had to let go. I remember specifically letting go. Later things changed as internet came, but I remember I always watched the news from 9 at 9 p.m. over there in Spain, 9 p.m. to about 9:50. Now, I just watched the news. I was just, I don't know if you say addicted to the news or not. I just liked the news and finished with the sports at the end. And I was 50 minutes when nothing else was really done because I was watching the news. And I remember I made the decision, you know, that's going. I'm just not going to watch the news. At least, and then, of course, internet came and the whole scenario changed. But still, at that point, it was, you know, I'm not going to watch the news because I need the time to read. And so anyway, it wasn't any great. I mean, it's just a personal illustration. But what I'm saying is each one of us has a race to run for God, and there are things in our lives that we like that we say caprichos in Spanish. They're whims. They're things that we love and keep close, things that we do, things that we like to do. And some of those, or maybe all of those, need to go. It's not fun. Not fun to say no to some of those things. You know, I don't know what it could be. Some of the things could be food, could be Distraction of what? I don't know. Everybody's different. But they aren't sin in themselves. But they hinder us from running the race. You only get one shot at the race. We only get one shot at the race. I love that song that, I don't know who it was saying. Great, only one life. And then the second thing, in the sin that doth so easily beset us. And everyone has personal sins that just, they plague you. They are attached to you, to what you are. And they are part of what you have to fight and get rid of by God's grace in order to do the, in order to run the race. It's your race. You only have one shot at it. Make the decisions. The sooner the better. Young people, the sooner the better. To get these things taken care of so that you can run your race. Getting rid of every distraction and every obstacle. Distraction, I think of Moses in the illustration there in chapter 11. It says he did not esteem the riches. Nothing wrong, probably, with those riches in themselves, but they distracted him from the race he was supposed to run. And he did away with them. Wow, that's quite a distraction to get rid of. And then I think of another one in the thing of sin. He mentions Samson. He didn't really get rid of his sin, did he? It did him in. He was running the race, but he wouldn't get rid of it. It wasn't a distraction. It was a sin. And we have those illustrations even back there in chapter 11. And I haven't gone back to try and apply all of these principles to all the different examples. That would be a tremendous study, I'm sure. And the verse goes on and says, let us, first we lay aside those two things, then let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience, and some translations in Spanish even, is endurance, perseverance. Run with perseverance. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's more like a marathon, but it's a relay race, and it's not that, whatever. Mix all the analogies as you want, but we get the point. Run with endurance. You don't know how long it's going to be. Run with endurance and patience, as long as it takes, or as long as God gives you, the race. The word race is an interesting word. It's the word agon, which we get our word agony from. Anybody who has run a marathon knows what agony is. And that's the word for race, believe it or not. An interesting word. And we have to be willing to run the one race we have, give it all we have by God's grace, setting aside these things that hinder, because sooner or later, we're going to join the cloud. And then we're done. As far as walking and living by faith, I think we're done at that point. Because from that point on, it's not faith as much anymore as I understand it. Faith is now, when you can't see the cloud. Or you can see it, but you can't hear from it, and you don't know anything more than what Scripture says. And the people that you know of that have been great in your great examples. Running takes effort. Running takes time. Running takes focus. Sometimes there are believers that seem like they're not in the race. They just don't seem to be running anywhere. What a shame. You only have one. You only have one. And then let me end with just the beginning of verse 2. I can't go any farther. You'll have to finish it on your own. Chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice, what do we do with the cloud? We see the cloud. We don't look to the cloud. They can't help us. You look up at the cloud, you see the cloud, you're looking in the right direction. But you look past the cloud. We look to who? To the Lord Jesus. The author and finisher of the race. But not one race. He's the author and finisher of the race that started with Abel. Adam and Eve, however you want to fit them in there. Abel, and all the way through the last one who ever comes to know the Lord before he comes back. He's the author and finisher. How do you explain that? I don't know. I guess you explained it the same as he's the lion of the tribe of Judah and also the lamb. You explain that to me, and then maybe you can explain the other one too. He is. He's the author and finisher. He also ran his own race, and he ran it perfectly. And he sits, doesn't stand, he sits at the throne of God. And he is able to help us run our race if we will look to him. How do you do that? We know how to do that. We know how to look to the Lord. We just fuss and complain and fume about it in different ways and whatever, and don't do it, maybe. But we know what it is to get the scriptures and just look to God for our daily walk or our daily run that becomes our race. That is just a tiny little, piece, tiniest little piece of the grand race that is run by millions. But there is someone, author and finisher of it, who has it all together. And one day, and I'll close with this, one day we'll be in the presence of the Lord with all of the others who have run the race. And I believe, I think it's true, don't have scripture and chapter and verse for it, but I believe we'll be able to meet, slowly, it'll take some time, but we'll have it, to meet every other runner in any part of history and find out about their race. You know why? Because every single one of us has a unique race, and it's very interesting to those who are really running their race themselves. They're always interested in the race someone else is running too. That's something that happens between Christians. If you're not interested in anybody else, something's wrong. And I love to hear the story of other people and how they're... What is your race? How has God brought you to where you are? And, well, where are you going from here, you know? And one day, I believe, well, because that's the great story. That's the greatest race of all. Of that God has chronicled, I believe, and in the scriptures he's given us some of the highlights. But to be able to sit back or to stand back and to see the whole thing on a monster screen, as it were, and see that all along, all of the different believers, each one had their race. Yes, some ran very well. Others didn't do too well. But that's what we have in the Bible, too. But somehow, in his incredible wisdom, God still works it all out in his grace. And even the less spectacular, or not spectacular, but the less pleasant, the less well-run races, still are part of that whole story. They're part of it because of his grace and because of his blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. So what an exciting thing to be a part of this greatest race of all, and to know where we are, what we're doing, why we're here. And surrounded by a world completely oblivious and completely lost as to what we're here for, which should motivate us and stir us to give them the answers that we have. And to see some of them grab the baton and start running. Some of them do it at the very end and they have only a few hours to run. But they're part of it too. God alone determines all of that. He did it from Abel's short life all the way on till today. And all of us who are running the race right now, men and women, everyone is individual race. for God's glory. May the Lord allow, may the Lord help us to understand what's going on and to not waste our lives, not waste our time. It doesn't matter how old you are or aren't. Run the race for His glory. Thank you, brother. Brother Jim.